Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, our sermon text this morning, comes from verses 18 through 22. That can be found on page 855 in the Bibles provided in the pew. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Amen. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let's pray once more for its blessing. Father in heaven, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to illumine our eyes, to open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. We pray that you would lift up Jesus and make him beautiful and glorious in our sight, that we might adore him, worship him, and follow him indeed. Be with the mouth of this weak preacher. Forgive his sins, his iniquities. Do by your Holy Spirit that which the flesh cannot do, that is to lift up Jesus, to preach Christ as he ought to be preached. Set forth Christ in the eyes of your people, even among the children, that they might be drawn unto him, that they might be captivated by his love and come unto his cross, having forgiveness of sins. Do this work by your Holy Spirit, and for the sake of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. What does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? If you've been a Christian for some time, you might begin to think, or your practice might begin to reflect that it means that you put on your Sunday best on Sunday morning, you sit in the pews, and you enjoy the worship service for an hour and a half. You do family worship when it's convenient. You maybe share the gospel with a friend or a neighbor when you might have the boldness. But other than that, you pretty much are going about your everyday life. And indeed, in a certain sense, this is what an ordinary Christian life is going to look like. But we've got to examine the heart that is behind the life that we live. In our text this morning, we're going to see from the example of two would-be preachers, two would-be disciples, two would-be followers of Christ, one that is very hasty, the other that is very hesitant. We're going to see what the mark of a true Christ follower is. And a mark of one that is truly willing to follow Christ, a mark of true saving faith that is willing to follow Christ wherever he will go, is that it, one, counts the cost of discipleship. And that, two, it indeed will follow Christ, even if it means that that person must forsake all. That is what our text is teaching us this morning. Our text comes following the great Sermon on the Mount. Children, I'm sure you're familiar with that sermon. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know all those sayings that begin with blessed are the such and such. This great sermon that was preached in Matthew 5 through 7. Christ preaches this mighty sermon, and the people are astonished at his doctrine. It says at the end of Matthew 7 that they were astonished because he preached as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then after that, he comes and begins working great miracles. He heals a leper. He heals many having diseases. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So this great man had come, displaying his power. He had been preaching with authority. And just by his preaching, the people took note of him. But then he started to work miracles. And he's at the town of Capernaum, which is by the Sea of Galilee. And when we come to verse 18, Jesus is seeing these great multitudes. They'd heard his preaching. They'd seen his miracles. And he says, he gives commandment that they ought to depart to the other side. That is, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They had been at this little sea town. And a multitude had begun to amass. And Christ was determined to set out and continue his ministry elsewhere. But as he begins to set out, two of these followers come unto him. First, a scribe. Verse 19, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. This scribe was a scholar, an academic, one that was affluent in the Jewish society. He had been brought up at the law, at the feet of some great teacher of the law. He had esteem and respect among the people. And he saw a difference between his own ministry and the ministry of Christ. You see, there are some preachers that get into the pulpit and they give opinions. And they say, oh, this figure in church history said this, and that church father said this, and the ancient Near Eastern tradition teaches us this, but there's no power, and there's no authority, and there's the absence of the Spirit in that preaching. This man had seen the power of the Spirit of God working upon this preacher, Jesus Christ, and he took note. And he was excited. He was moved, perhaps even to jealousy, and said, I want to be a preacher like that man. I want to teach with authority. I want to work miracles. And he must have, in his carnal mind, probably from Jesus' response unto him, thought that such a great and mighty preacher, even I, not having such power, not having such authority, I'm living an affluent life as a scribe, as a scholar. This one must have far greater riches. All these multitudes must be giving him great offerings and sustenance to keep him going. But Jesus sees this man being hasty. You see, oftentimes we as Christians, there are times we might hear a really good sermon, or a time when we are convicted of sin, or even a new year comes upon us and we make these hasty resolutions. A hasty resolution, and that's exactly what this man did. He said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. But he had not yet counted the cost, what it would cost him to follow Christ. And so Jesus answers and says unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This scribe had evidently become part of the disciples of Christ, broadly speaking. What I mean by that is that Christ, he would have a group of people that would come and hear him preach. They would come and observe his miracles. They would sit at his feet, sometimes with great interest. But Christ also had a more intimate group of disciples, disciples that he was training up for the ministry, training to be preachers, training to go out and preach the gospel unto the four corners of the earth. And this scribe was not content to remain simply among the multitudes. He wanted to be part of that inner circle of Christ, those disciples that he was preparing to go and preach the gospel in his name. And having seen what great power, what great authority the Lord Jesus Christ had in his ministry, he wanted the same. However, he might have been excited, he might have been impressed, he might have been really convicted of his sin having heard the preaching of Christ. He might have been really persuaded of the power of Christ having seen his miracles, but it was mere haste that led him to make this resolution, to make this promise, as it were. Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus says, wait right there. Do you really know what you're getting yourself into? You, a scribe, you, a scholar, you that lives in the ivory tower and lives a comfortable life, you that might be living the American dream, you that has your 401k and your nice salary, do you really understand what it's going to cost you to follow Christ? He says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Children, do you understand what I've just read unto you? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He's called the Son of Man because he took on him a human nature. Indeed, he is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, of the same substance with the Father, and equal in power and glory with him. But though he was in the form of God, he took on him the form of a servant. He took on him the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, so that he might die the death of a cross. And you might say, you might begin to think in your rational mind, okay, I can understand if God is going to come down in the likeness of human flesh and live a life on this earth, then surely he's going to be a king. He's going to have a rod in his hand. He's going to have the necks of his enemies under his feet. But no. Rather than living a life of affluence, a life of notoriety and popularity and fame and riches, he was poor. He had an uncertain life, uncertain in respect of where he was going to sleep from day to day, where he was going to get his food. And this man who, in his particular case, was looking to be a gospel preacher, didn't realize what was necessary for that calling. If you're going to be a gospel preacher, if you're going to follow me and preach in my name, then you're going to have to live the same kind of life that I live. You're not going to be affluent anymore. You're not going to have the security of your salary and of your nice home anymore. You're going to have to give those things up and follow me wherever I go. Do you really know what you're getting yourself into? This is true for preachers today as well. Those that go, that desire to go into the gospel ministry, they have got to really count the cost. If you're a grown man with a job and a family to feed, you're used to being self-sufficient, and you think about what's going to happen if you go to seminary, if you're called to the ministry, and you might begin to think, I can't do that. I've got to think about my needs. I've got to think about my bills. I've got to think about my family and my children. But our Lord Jesus Christ here teaches us that those that are indeed called to that office of preaching, that they must be willing to forgo all these things, forgo the comforts, forgo the certainty and the security of their worldly vocations, their worldly employments, because there is an urgency to this calling. And those that will not be willing to live a life like Christ himself lived, to go from being able to afford to sustain yourself and to be like Christ, who Christ himself, though he was Lord of all, though all, he made all things, yet he lived off the substance that was given unto him from lowly women. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. They gave unto him of their substance. He lived a humble life, and so must those that wish to follow him. Yes, particularly those that are called to the gospel ministry, but also all Christians as well. All Christians as well. When the gospel call comes unto you, when you hear the call to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that could have drastic implications for your life. It could mean that you have to give up your work. Maybe it's as simple as you work on the Lord's Day, you work on the Sabbath. And you think to yourself, am I really going to have to quit my job just to be a Christian? But I need money. I need to feed my family. I need to pay my bills. You're going to have to count that cost if you're going to follow Christ. It might mean that you're coming into great conflict with your friends and with your family. To publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ means to be at enmity with the world. My friends, if you are at peace with your family and acquaintances that are in the world, there is a problem. There should be a level of enmity between you and the world. They should be offended by the things that you believe. You should be bearing witness unto the truth unto them, calling them to repent, telling them about the free offer of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes they will be greatly offended by the implications of that offer because it means that they're sinners. It means that their way of living is wrong. Their philosophy of the world is sinful. It means that you might be looked at as a Stone Age bigot that follows some ancient book. But you've got to count that cost. And you've got to be willing to follow Christ even in light of it. And so this scribe, he comes unto Christ, a hasty man. A man that doesn't seem to be called by Christ, but rather wants to volunteer himself unto the ministry. It might sound good at first, but his heart probably was not in the right place, given Christ's response. And certainly it was a hasty resolution that he had made, that he would follow Christ wherever he goes. Will you really follow Christ? Will you really follow me if it means that you don't know where you're going to sleep tomorrow night? If you don't know where your next meal is going to come from. And so this man in his hastiness is checked. He's put at bay. But then another of his disciples comes unto him. This man is indeed called. And his excuse as to why he will not yet follow Christ. See, Christ was about to leave their hometown and go away. They don't know where he's going to be going. They say, we want to follow you. I want to follow you, but first, let me go and take care of my family. He says in verse 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Lord, I'm going to follow you, but I have some things I've got to get in order. First, I've got to save up some more money. I've got to make some more mortgage payments. I've got to finish that degree, and then I'll follow you when it's convenient for me. You see, this man's request on the face does not seem all that bad. And yet it caused in him a sinful hesitancy. He said, I will follow you. In Luke 9, he says, I will follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. His father may have been an elderly man, may have been sick. He might have wanted to honor his father in this way by staying there, protecting him and caring for him until he passed away, and then he would move on with his life and follow Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, be a gospel preacher. But Christ says unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. You heard in 1 John 2 how that we must forsake the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We must put away our sins that we might follow Christ. We must forsake our sin. This is obvious, of course. But to forsake our families, to forsake our fifth commandment duty, as it seems here, to honor our father and our mother? Yes, if that is necessary. You see, there's such a great urgency to following Christ that even things that are otherwise lawful, otherwise good things, must come second to it. The first table of the law, those first four commandments that deal with our duty towards God, must always have priority over the second table of the law. There is an urgency to following Christ. And I want you to take note of this man. He was already a disciple of Christ. He was already a believer. He was already a member in good standing of the visible church, already been baptized. And so it is that there may be those that are in the church, maybe perhaps already have saving faith, and yet are hesitant to fulfill the calling that God has placed upon their life. In the case of this man, it was the calling to be a preacher. Some of you in this room may be called to preach the gospel. Young men, you may be called to preach the gospel, to follow Christ, to live as Christ. Especially if you are to minister in a Reformed church, you're not going to have a very glorious and affluent life. As you go through your ministry training, your ministerial training, you're going to be like Christ in this way, not knowing, not having where to lay your head, perhaps. And yet he says, follow me. You might have a reasonable excuse to put it off for a few years. There's some things I've got to get done. I've got to build up my savings account. I've got to do all these reasonable and lawful things. I've got to take care of my family. I've got to care for my mother-in-law. All kinds of reasons to put it off. But there's an urgency here. When Christ has called one to the ministry, he calls that man to take up that vocation immediately. He called this man to follow him right away. And I want to tell you that the root cause of this hesitancy in this man is unbelief. Unbelief in the reality that the scripture presents to us. That indeed, the preaching of the word is of such great importance that if the Lord calls us to follow him, calls us to take up that office, calls us to go into preaching, we must be willing to forsake all. And that is true also of the general call of the gospel, that when Christ calls you to be his disciple in the general sense, even if you're not called into the ministry, you've got to do it no matter what the cost may be. Regardless of if it puts you at conflict, in conflict with your employer or your family. Regardless of if it means that relationships are going to be broken in your life. You've got to respond to that call from Christ with urgency. said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. You might remember the story of Elisha, the disciple of Elijah in the Old Testament. How that when it was time for him to come and follow Elijah and take up the mantle as the prophet of Israel, he first went into his household and essentially made the same request, and it was granted unto him. Indeed, this request is not sinful in and of itself. However, we need always to examine the heart that is behind it. We must examine the heart that is behind it. We must always recognize the reality that the Scriptures presents to us. And that reality is this, that following Christ is the most important thing in this world. That when Christ calls us to follow him, no matter the cost, we must take heed. We must count the cost indeed. And when we count the cost and realize, see, this man had counted the cost. He'd realized what it was going to cost him. And he wanted to do it, but there was a hesitancy that he wanted to put it off for some time. And yet, we must be willing to follow Christ in faith, because following him is the most important thing of all. In the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9, he records a third would-be preacher that comes unto him. In Luke 9, verse 61, he says, And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This is a man, again, who was a Christian. He was a believer, a follower of Christ. He had saving faith. But he was one that was also called to gospel ministry. And he says, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and say goodbye to those that are at my house. But Jesus said, No man, having put his hand to the plow, once you've begun the work, once you've seen the cost and you've resolved within yourself that you're going to do it, you're going to follow after Christ, you cannot look back. You have to understand that wherever Christ calls you in this life, that he will be sufficient. Even if it brings discomforts, it means you're going to miss your friends and family, Christ himself will be enough. He will provide all your needs. You might not be wealthy, but you'll be provided for. You might suffer, but you always have the presence of the Holy Spirit to strengthen you. The Lord standing by you as he stood by Paul, even when he went to the gallows. And so we see from these would-be preachers how important it is to follow Christ when he calls. This man, the first that was hasty, not yet counting the cost. This other that was hesitant, having counted the cost, but wanted to put it off, wanted to delay, wanted to make excuses. But they ought to follow Christ, regardless of these things. And now I want to persuade you to follow Christ in your own place and calling. Most of you are not called to gospel ministry, but all of you are called to follow Christ in one way or another. Children, the old term for a job was a vocation, which is a calling. You see, as Christians, we're to see that whatever kind of job we have in this world, it's a calling from Christ. Christ has called us to serve his kingdom in some way. If you're a software engineer, you're not a software engineer just to build up your bank account and build apps. You're doing it in order to build up the kingdom of God. If you're an architect, the same thing. If you're selling insurance, you're doing it for the kingdom of God. Christ has called you to that work so that you might seek first the kingdom of God and build up his church. And that's the way you are to see whatever occupation you have, to see it as a vocation, as a calling from Christ to serve his kingdom. And so first of all, you got to begin to view your life, view your career in this way. Many also will be called to be mothers and wives who are greatly despised in this world. And yet their work is essential to the building up of the kingdom of Christ and raising up his children in the church. And so all of us are called to follow Christ. And I want to persuade you this morning to follow him indeed. First of all, I want to persuade you from the worthiness of his person. I'm not asking you to follow some scholar or even some king or some CEO of some great company. I'm telling you to follow the Son of God, the one that came, took on him a human nature, died the death of a cross, was raised up on the third day, and now is exalted at the right hand of God and has been appointed as the king over all nations. He's one that is worthy to be followed. If you sit there and you think of what the implications might be of your life, if you were to follow Christ wherever he may call you, be persuaded on this point that he is worthy. And therefore, you must offer up your life unto him. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, after declaring unto us the gospel in the first 11 chapters, he says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He had just spent 11 chapters declaring unto us the gospel, the mercies of God that save our souls. He showed that all men were under sin, the Gentiles in their idolatry and the Jews in their hypocrisy. They were all condemned by the law. And yet God sent forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, that our sins will be put to death in his body, and that we might have the life of Christ shared with us, his righteousness clothed upon us as our sin is imputed unto him. And on these grounds, on the grounds of the gospel, he comes alongside you. He says, I beseech you. Children, that means I'm pleading with you. I'm grabbing you by the shoulders. I'm shaking you. I'm looking you dead in the eyes and saying, you need this. I'm telling you to do this. Present your bodies. Offer your lives to Christ as a living sacrifice. Give yourselves wholly unto him. Consider what he has done. You were in your sins worthy of the wrath of God. And he would have been just to cast you headlong into hell. But God, in his mercy, did not leave us in our sins. While we were yet sinners, yet without strength, God sent forth his Son to reconcile us unto himself, to take on him a human nature that he might bear the burden of our sins. Do you, children, do you recognize how much you sin? The Lord Jesus describes it this way: Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. The Lord Jesus compares himself to a cart and your sins as stacks of hay just being stacked on and on upon his back. And we, in our corruption, we look upon him, offering himself as a servant to bear our sins, and we are so hardened in our hearts, and we say, oh, I'll put more sin on your back. More lies. More unjust anger. More pornography. I'll put it all on his back. How cruel we are in our sinning against Christ. And yet he took this burden upon his back freely, that you might be reconciled unto God. He went unto that cross with great sorrow and trouble in his heart. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He was in great agony. He said, now is my soul troubled, as he went to face the wrath of Almighty God so that you would not have to face that wrath. His soul was in trouble, exceeding sorrowful unto death. But he went willingly. He bore your sins on his back so that you could be reconciled unto God. And he didn't do this begrudgingly. Children, you know how sometimes your mother might say, you ought to do this because I've done so much for you, and she scolds you and she's angry with you. Well, this is not Christ. Christ, although he's done such a great work for us, although he's taken all our sins upon his back, he says, I will not rebuke you when you come unto me, Isaiah 54. I will not be angry with you. In fact, he loves you. He did this work so that he could clothe you in his beauty, that he would beautify you. Although you were ugly in your sin, he says, I will beautify the meek with salvation, Psalm 149. He has beautified you so that he might take you unto himself as a bride, and you might enjoy his love every single day in this life and in eternity in glory. This is the work of the gospel. This is what it's done for you. This is the ground upon which the Apostle Paul pleads with you to offer yourself, to offer your life, to follow Christ. Not to just be in the pew on Sunday morning and yet be in the world on Monday through Saturday, or even on Sunday afternoon through Saturday, but to really offer your life as a living sacrifice, first of all, by clinging unto that cross. If you have not known Christ, that you see your sin, you humble yourself, and you believe the gospel, that this free offer of reconciliation is offered unto you, that you could have your sins forgiven. Not only your sins forgiven, but you have the righteousness of Christ imputed unto you, so that you have all the unsearchable riches of Christ. Since you are adopted as his child, so you have more riches than even Jeff Bezos. It's all yours in Christ. And this is the grounds on which Christ says, come and follow me. Be my disciple. Be my child. Yes, you're going to have to put away your old lifestyle. You might have to get into conflict with your family. You might have to give up a job. If you're called to the ministry, you might have a hard life ahead of you. But it's worth it for what he's done. He's worthy. He's worthy in his person, being the Son of God. He's worthy for the work that he has done. And if you follow him, he will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm telling you this, Christian. You can have all the money in the bank, the nicest car, the nicest house, the most beautiful family, but if you feel the absence of Christ, if you're walking looking as though you're alive, but you're yet dead. Or maybe you are regenerate. You have a seed of faith, but it's so encumbered by different sins that you have no assurance. You have no feeling and knowledge of his comfortable presence in your life. All the earthly comforts and securities are going to feel worthless to you. But even if you're poor, even if you're living paycheck to paycheck, but if you've got the presence of Christ in your life, you'll be a far happier Christian. It'll be far more worth it. And therefore, I'm pleading with you to trade it all for him, to cling unto the foot of the cross, that reconciles you unto Christ, that reconciles you unto God, and to follow him all the days of your life, wherever he may call you, to whatever vocation he has for you in your life, whether it's as a mother, whether it's as a career person, whatever it might be, or even as a preacher. His presence is sufficient for you. So follow Christ. He's worthy, being the Son of God. The God who created, who gave you your very breath. It's in him that you live and move and have your being. Whatever you have is from him. Therefore, whatever you have, he has, is the rightful owner of. And therefore, you ought to be willing to forsake it all for him. And this Son of God also became the Son of Man. He became the Son of Man, taking on him a human nature that he might reconcile us unto God. Although he was high and lifted up, he made himself meek and lowly, gentle and lowly, so that you could have your sins forgiven, so that you could be reconciled unto God. Therefore, you ought to follow him in light of this work that he has done for you. And you also ought to follow him because of the comfort and the presence of his presence that comes with following him. It might not mean a drastic change in your life. You might simply be going to your 9-to-5 job as you always were, but it might mean that you begin to seek after Christ with greater zeal, denying yourself in your day-to-day life. That you begin to really try to keep his commandments, not for works righteousness, but out of a heart of obedience, so that you can enjoy the comfort of his presence. John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see, as a Christian, you ought to know that you are married unto Christ if you've believed on him. You've got the covenant of grace. You've got your marriage license right here that you can always turn to for an objective assurance. But you also know, if you've walked with Christ for any number of years, that although you might know on paper, you might know in your mind that you're united to Christ, you don't always feel that union. You often have those seasons of absence, those times when Christ withdraws himself. And which of you married couples will be content with the fact that you've got a marriage license, but you aren't enjoying the presence of your beloved? You aren't enjoying the presence of your spouse. So too we Christians, although we know the objective truth of the covenant of grace, yet we desire to have that everyday communion with Christ day by day. And the way unto enjoying that sweet communion that we see here in John 14 is to follow Christ, to keep his commandments. Again, not for justification, not for works righteousness, but that we might have his love manifested unto us. You see, as we sin, Isaiah 51, it makes a separation between us and God. And so as we might be walking, if we're walking in sin, we're going to feel that separation. We're going to feel that Christ withdrawal. But if we draw near unto him, he will draw near unto us. And so those of you that are indeed followers of Christ in one sense, disciples of Christ in the church, having that seed of saving faith, you're also called upon to draw nearer unto him so that you would have his love manifested unto you, that you would enjoy his presence, enjoy sweet communion with him day by day. That means forsaking self, That means, Christian, sometimes you're going to have to examine yourself, examine the things that you're doing, examine the things that you're watching, examine the music that you're listening to if you want to enjoy a sweeter communion with Christ. I'm not telling you to earn righteousness before God by the works of the law. I'm telling you to enjoy communion with Christ by putting away all things that offend him. And that's going to cost you as well. But I'm telling you this morning that Christ is worth it. Forsake it all to follow him. Forsake all to follow Christ, for he is worthy and he is worth it. His presence will be so sweet that you won't miss any of it when you're basking in his love. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, him who you've given to be the author and finisher of our faith. We ask, O Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit, that we would indeed follow him whithersoever he goest, that you would put it in our hearts, that we would love and adore Christ, that our minds would be set on heavenly things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and not on things in the earth. We confess, O Lord, and do not deny, but we do confess that we are a sinful people, always going astray like sheep. But forgive us, Lord, and lead us by your rod and by your staff into green pastures. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.